Good morning. Let me get situated here. I am Nate Boyd, and I've had the privilege of being a part of this church for over 10 years. And backstage, I was thinking it'd probably be a good idea to know how long I've been a deacon, but I can't remember. So if anybody knows, just shout it out. I think it's been about 6 years. Thank you. Andrew knows everything about me. This morning, we are in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, and we're going to be talking about being rooted in gratitude. Before I jump into this morning's scripture, I just wanted to share a story with you. Most of you that know me on pretty much any capacity know that I love sports, and I love baseball even more. And I love the Giants even more than that. I'm a proud Giants fan, have been since I was a young boy. I remember 1989 as other kids from the same church as me laughed at me as their A's swept us out of the World Series. I remember my brother crying. Don't clap. I remember my brother crying in the car that night. I remember 2002. Them being on the brink of a world championship, up 5-0 in game 6, and blowing it. In 2010, it was the All-Star break that year, and my son Austin, who was about 8 years old at the time, he won a ticket to Six Flags because he had read so many books. And so I took a day off of work, and we went to Six Flags. And we were riding on rides. We were having a great time. And we'd gotten off a ride that I think was a little scary for him. And he asked if we could take a break, which I was surprised by because he's not the type of kid that normally wants to stop having fun. But we stopped, and we sat down, and we're sitting there relaxing. And I look over, and I see this guy walking towards us. And I said, "Austin, is that?" And he says, "Yes, it is. That's Andres Torres. That was his favorite player on the Giants. And he liked him because he's a hustler. He had a great attitude. He was always smiling." And as he's walking up, you know, I'm thinking, we don't want to bother this guy. He's with his family. And Austin's looking right at him, and he just walks right over to us. So Austin's all excited. And I'm thinking, you know, he's going to say hi, and that's going to be it. Well, it turned into just a great experience for him. This is a picture we took. He spent about 10 minutes talking to Austin. He told him that he was excited for the second half of the season. He thought they had a good team. And then that lasted about 30 seconds. Then he spent the next 9.5 minutes talking to him about him. And he asked him about his Little League team and what positions he liked and all kinds of things, and it was a really cool moment for him that this idol of his showed interest in him. And so, as history tells, the Giants went on to win their World Series that year, first time in San Francisco. And so Austin and I have had this story, you know, we feel like we were part of this. You know, we knew the guy that said, "Hey, you know, I think we have a chance to win this year, as long as we stay healthy," all these things. And they did, and it's kind of a proud moment. And looking back on that story, I just thought to myself, you know, it's so easy. I go to San Francisco, I wear a Giants hat. I go down to L.A., I definitely wear a Giants hat. And, you know, we're so proud of the sports team, when in reality, it's, you know, it's sports. It doesn't really matter. So as I was thinking about the story, I thought of this question. What would it look like if the church in general, and particularly this church body, represented Jesus that way? And if we represented him with grateful hearts? So that's the question I'm going to pose this morning as we dive into the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you've given us a blueprint straight from your mouth about how we can serve you, how we can become one in relationship with you. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. And we pray that our lives would honor that sacrifice in all that we do. I just pray that that the message this morning would be an encouragement to this church body, the same way as it's been an encouragement to me studying it. We pray these things in your name. Amen. 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 So again, we're in Colossians 3, and we're going to read chapter 12 through 17. Sorry? Verses. Did I say chapter 12 through 13? I don't think that exists. Thank you. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Amen. So, as we dive into this a little bit, this first section, right off the bat, he's explaining who he's talking to. You know, he's written this whole letter, and earlier in chapter 3, he talks about all the things that God wants us to put off. So now he's laid that. Now he's saying, therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved. That description, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, were used two other times in the Bible. They're used to describe the Israelites, God's chosen people, and they were chosen to describe Jesus in his word. And now he's using them for the church. So that really just cements how God feels about his church. This isn't something where it's just we're just some added thing to his creation. He loves us, he cares about us, and he wants us to be his people, and he wants us to represent him. So the first principle that we take away from this is we're told to put on the character of Christ. The reason why? We're to be set apart. He's called us holy to show the change in our hearts. We're his chosen people, and he's given us his son for redemption, to save us, to take us from death to the life. And as his people, to prove that we are his, we're to continually grow. It's not something that we attain overnight. It's not something we attain over going to a Bible study class, through reading through the Bible all the way through, and then you remember everything somehow, magically. It's not how it works. It's continually growing. How many conversations have you had with another believer where you're like, I've read this verse 10 times, and I just read it the 11th time, and God showed me something completely different. God showed me something about my heart that needs to change. And as we went through this, as it goes through this list of attributes of a Christian life, I was just thinking about society and our world and what it values. And so I want to quickly just, you know, kind of go down, you know, that list: heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. It's so easy to find the opposite of that in the world. And not only the opposite, which is contrary to God, but it's praised in this society, in our sinful world. Thinking about heartfelt compassion. We have a nation and a world that not only supports abortion, it's viewed as a great thing. It frees people from whatever. Kindness. I think you only need to spend about 2 minutes on Facebook to find the opposite of that, how easy it is to just humiliate people. Humility. Don't worry, Stephen. I'm not going to tell a joke. He was really nervous about that. We have a lot of inside jokes about humility. all of which I'd be willing to share afterwards. Humility. Who watched the boxing match last night? You're the only person. How much humility did we see leading up to that fight? None whatsoever. We saw two people that took every chance to make fun of, mock their opponent, and it was just praise. These guys are awesome. These guys, you know, they're just the hype because they have the skill. Therefore, they have the right to be rude and inconsiderate to another. Gentleness. I think this is a hard one for men and Christian men. We have this concept that we need to protect what's ours, right? If anybody looks at my family the wrong way, my imposing frame will take care of them. Yeah. Patience. I drive a motorcycle. And, well, some call it a motorcycle. Some people make fun of it. But the nice thing about it being so small is, you know, I can cut through, which is perfectly legal in the state of California. People don't like that, though. Forgiveness. It is, isn't it, Wes? It is. What about, you know, it's like, but they deserve some payback. And it's easy when we see something that's especially egregious, we want them to get their payback, and we want to give it to them. And it's easy to put ourselves, even as a Christian, with other Christians around me, it's easy to justify, right? Love. We all got that one down, right? No. No. I think love is just a, it's something that's just, can be manipulated and used for almost anything. And we have no idea what love is unless we look into God's Word. And it's clear what love is through His Word. It's sacrificial. It puts others first, even at the expense of ourselves. Amen? Amen. The second principle is we're told to live in hope. Told to live in hope. Back at the beginning of this chapter, I think Kurt preached on this 2 weeks ago. He starts this chapter by saying, so if you've been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. Excuse me. I find it really hard to focus on the things that are above. I have, we have bills. We have cars that break down. Even though I'm a mechanic, cars break down at the worst possible time. And instead of being thankful for the fact that I can fix it, you know, I grumble and complain because it's hot outside and things like that. And it's so easy to get fixated, right, on the here and now. And if we do have our hope in Christ, this is so temporary. Our citizenship is not here. We're not Americans. We're not Mexicans. We're not Germans, whatever. We're citizens of heaven. And that's where our future is. And that future is secure. His Word promises that nothing can separate us from His love. I'm not a big reader, but every now and then I get a hold of a book and like to read. And, you know, I've probably only read about 30 or 40 books in my life. One of my favorite books, series of books, and I've actually read this series twice, is The Chronicles of Narnia. I love it because it's a great, you know, fantasy story, but I love it because it draws on a lot of analogies of the Christian walk. For those of you that I'm sure most of you have at least heard of it. You know, there's Aslan, who represents Jesus, who represents God and the Holy Spirit. He represents all three in different parts throughout the story. And it follows mostly throughout the seven books, it follows the Pevensey children and their journey from discovering who he is all until the end. And my favorite book is the last book. It's called The Last Battle. And as it is drawing to an end, three of the children who have decided to follow Aslan are with him and some other creatures, and they get to this hill, and they get there, and it's just beautiful. And Aslan's with them, and he tells them to come on in. And as they're going up, there's this repeating story where it's like, no, they're like, this is amazing. I can't believe that this is what you have for us. I can't believe that you love us so much. You gave us this. And he's like, no. Keep going. I think the phrase is further up and further in. And they keep going. And it just keeps getting better. And this creation just keeps getting better and better. And he's showing them that their future is so much more than they even expected. I was thinking about heaven, how I think it's easy to kind of like, okay, I know what heaven's going to be like. You know, the Bible talks about it, and I have this idea of what it is, but I really don't. It's just a glimpse, just a fragment of what it really is. And I think that's helpful in if we really meditate on what heaven is going to be like, what worshiping in front of the throne is going to be like. It's really helpful in setting our eyes above. I just want to read this end of this book. This is how the series of books ends. It says, their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover of the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Is that what heaven's going to be like? I think it's like I have this view. It's like, oh, we're going to get there. It's going to be amazing. But I think God's going to be like, yeah, this is amazing. Wait till tomorrow. Wait for 5 minutes. You know? Wait till the next word that comes out of my mouth. And God's given us a glimpse of that here, hasn't he? For those who have followed Christ for any period of time, he does this miraculous work where he takes a dead creation and he gives it life. But then that should be sufficient. I mean, that's more than sufficient. It's more than we deserve, way more than we deserve. But it just keeps getting better. I've heard that phrase somewhere. Just keeps getting better, Andy? And thirdly, we were made to worship him with all that we are. I just want to read this last section of Corinthians, of that passage again. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs, hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts for God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As I was preparing, I was thinking about this baseball story, and then I read this ending part, and I'm like, man, my friend Andrew comes up and introduces me, and I was like, man, where is he? Is he gone? Oh, man, you're right in the front. What a guy. You know, we've had many conversations, many deep conversations, and we've also spent many, many hours talking about baseball, about really small parts of baseball, because we're kind of like that. We share a kind of a weird fascination for statistics and things like that. Did you say nerd? Yes. And I just want to encourage you to, when you're with your brothers and sisters, let's talk about God more. Let's talk about what he's doing in our hearts more. We daily, if we are listening to Christ, we will daily be encouraged by the Holy Spirit to change something about ourselves. He'll reveal sin in our lives. He'll show us opportunities to serve him. And we really need the accountability of our brothers and sisters. And what happens is it's easy to say I'm struggling with something and I'm with Andrew and I really want to talk about it, but you know, that's just too hard. Did you watch the Red Sox game last night? You know? I don't know why anybody would watch a Red Sox game. We need to be talking about him. We need to be sharing our lives with one another. I look in this room and I just see people that have just poured into me and just spent time with me and told me when I was wrong and encouraged me when I was on the right path. And that's what God wants. He wants us together. Satan is looking for that person that's straggling. And I think there's this yeah, he's tricky. No, Satan is here to kill, steal, and destroy. Like, it's not a game. He's after us. But we have the Holy Spirit. And as long as our hope is in him, and we rely on each other to keep that strong, there's nothing that Satan can do. Seeing to and about him and for him. I love leading worship. I've been the worship director here for about a year and a half. Sorry. And it is a great honor and privilege to worship with you. I love it. I was actually standing in the back while Kurt was leading this morning. Thank you, Kurt, for leading. And I was like, man, I kind of want to be up there right now. I could have played, I don't know. I think everything was used up. But Jeff's teaching me piano. I probably could have went on the keyboard or something. But I just love worshiping him. And it was cool. I got to stand in the back, and I haven't been back there in a long time, and just sing and just open my heart to him. And it was a cool experience because I'm used to, you know, trying to play an instrument or something and got things going on. We got to sing. We got to be singing. And I'm not trying to tell you that you got to be listening to what I like all the time or singing all the songs I like. I get that there's different preferences. But we need to have his song in our heart. I think along with the truth of his word, and the encouragement of others, it is so important to have his song in your heart. It changes your attitude when you're listening to things that don't honor him. I was really resistant to that idea growing up. I love music, and I have there's a lot of bands that I think are just amazing, talented-wise, but there's a lot of garbage out there that will ruin your mind and your heart. And thirdly, living for him in all things. Is that clock right? Because I feel like it started late. Okay. How much time do I have? I think you misunderstood what I was asking. I'm just kidding. Living for him in all things. I love just being a part of seeing God move. Amen? Amen. Seeing, you know, people helping those in need, to, you know, physical need, emotional need. I love just seeing His Spirit move in His church. And if I took the time to share a story about, like, all the things I've seen move just in the last 10 years plus that I've been a part of this church, I mean, it's just, it blows you away. It really does. I saw some pictures of our stage on Facebook this week, and I thought, man, I remember when Jeff was here like 89 hours a week, like getting this stage done. And as a worship leader, I've totally benefited from how, I mean, Jeff's just a smart guy. And just the practicality of this, and the way he just wouldn't quit when it got hard. I mean, this was a huge undertaking. How many people get, like, just so excited when it's like, okay, it's time for the treetops to leave? And there's some times where it's like two-thirds of the audience just left because there's, like, 45 kids. I mean, God is just moving. He's blessing this church. And so I just want to go back to that first question. What would it look like if we serve Jesus with grateful hearts? Gratitude is such a key element of that, because we can try to do the right thing out of obligation or to please someone else. But if we don't have the gratitude that we rightly should have because of what He's done for us, it'll burn out. It'll burn out, we'll quit, and it doesn't mean anything. God seeks humble hearts. As we close this morning, I would just ask that you would continually ask yourself that question. And I promise you, as I've asked myself this question, that the Holy Spirit revealed a lot to me about what I can do, how I can change my attitudes, the way I present myself. I mean, we want to present ourselves in a way that our lives shine so much brighter than some baseball hat. I mean, I want to be known by, that's the guy who loves God and who loves His people and who will help people. I don't want to be known as just, oh, that's that guy that really likes the Giants, I think. Okay? And it takes more than just actions. It takes a humble heart. So this morning as we close, we're going to take our offerings, and I'm going to pray in a second. And after the offerings, the worship team is going to come out and play, and we're going to move into a time of prayer and lead into communion. And I just want to encourage you, let's prepare for that. Let's prepare to give thanks for the sacrifice that He's given us and live our lives for Him. Let's pray. Father, we give You our lives. We thank You for the gift of Your Son. And I just pray that everything we do and everything we are, both individually as a local church body and as Your church throughout the world, that we represent You well. And the reality is, if we've called ourselves a Christian, we're representing You either way. We're going to either represent You the way You deserve or not. God, we just give You this time of worship as we give our gifts and our tithes, as we pray and as we take communion. I just pray that You would be, that You would deal with us the way we need to be dealt with. God, some of us need encouragement. Some of us need conviction. Some of us just need to know how much You love us. We thank You for everything You've done. In Your name we pray. Amen.